desire y'all's prayers this evening. That song, I feel like, is very much in line with the thought that's on my heart this evening. So what I wrote on the board is form of godliness. And if y'all bear with me, I want to build up some thoughts before we get into the main focus. In our land, you know, I've heard people talking about since back months ago, you know, the ability to worship is being taken away from us. There's things that are just our ability to worship alone, people are saying, it's being encroached on. And I've been thinking on that. And the Lord, I feel like, pointed out to me that, you know, the ability to worship has been encroached on many times over the years. And what would you think if I told you oftentimes by God Himself? The Israelites were conquered by the Babylonians. The Israelites' worship revolved around the temple. You couldn't offer any sacrifice without the temple. And yet for 70 years, the Lord had pulled the people away from the temple, had the temple destroyed. You could not go to the temple. Now it would be easy to say, well, that was the Babylonians' fault, or it was this person's fault, but if we look at it through the history that we have, those were people used by God, but God was trying to raise something up with the people. Yes, they were going to the temple and they were offering their sacrifices. But it wasn't pleasing. It was a form. God was telling them, I would rather you be obedient. Don't have to have the sacrifices. Obey me. He put them into a land where they had to, dare I say, learn to worship Him without the trappings of the temple. And so I want us to kind of look at what does it mean to have a form of godliness. So I'm going to start off in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Now, this is actually after a list of things, but I want us to think about form of godliness. So the word that's translated here, form, means a draft. A sketch, a summary. Meaning they had a draft of godliness. They had a sketch of it, a summary of it, but no, they didn't have the full picture. You know, if you sketch something, Mom was an artist, so she tended to sketch things. Her sketches looked very different from the real picture, from the finished picture. There, oftentimes they would just be black and white pencil drawings, no color. There would be things that you couldn't tell from the sketch that if you saw the finished picture, you're like, oh, so that's what that was on the sketch. A draft. How many of you all remember in English class having to do a draft paper and turn in your draft and then come back later and turn in the actual paper? Was the draft the finished product? No. It was supposed to show you how you were going to get to the finished product. Adam Clark, on his comment on there on verse 5, says, those who have all their religion in their creed, confession of faith, catechism, bodies of divinity, etc., while destitute of the life of God in their souls, and perhaps to their summary, they add a decent round of religious observances. People that, from the outside, living right, doing the right thing. And then looking there in the chapter, verse 7 about ever learning, Albert Barnes said there, he said, they may learn many things, but the true nature of religion they do not learn. There are many such persons in the world who, whatever attention they may pay to religion, never understand its nature. Many obtain much speculative acquaintance with the doctrines of Christianity, but never become savingly acquainted with the system. Many study the Constitution and government of the Church, but remain strangers to practical piety. Many become familiar with the various philosophical theories of religion, but never become truly acquainted with what religion is. And many embrace visionary theories, who never show that they are influenced by the spirit of the gospel. Nothing is more common than for persons to be very busy and active in religion, and even to learn many things about it, who still remain strangers to the saving power of the gospel. One of the things that kind of struck me in these two comments, the power in the Spirit was missing. The activities were there. The activities were taking place. But there was something inside that was not there. They were full of the knowledge, but not full of the power of God. And so with that, I'd like for us to turn now to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, starting in verse 1. This is a familiar parable. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps, and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, Say, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Now this is where I want us to start looking at. Because I want us to start off by looking at the similarities between the wise and the foolish virgins. I want us to get a good look at these 10 women. They were all virgins. They were all pure. They were clean. It wasn't a group of 5 women doing everything right and 5 women just putting on a show. These, as far as the purity in their actions, they were the same. They were all going to meet the bridegroom. The focus of all 10 women was the same. Their focus was, we're going to meet the bridegroom. We've got our oil, we've got our lamps, and we're going to go meet the bridegroom. They all had lamps at the beginning that were lit and burning. Now the lamps, we take it to mean the Spirit. The oil is there. And they all had it. They all started out pure, clean, looking for the bridegroom, their lamps lit and burning, and they all slumbered and slept. Now, I don't think very many of y'all have had to pull what in the military they referred to as guard duty, where you're put out somewhere and you're told you need to watch to make sure whoever's coming from this direction doesn't get to whatever you're guarding. And that's it. Your job is to watch, and when people come, raise the alert. During the day, it's not so bad. We tend to be naturally awake during the day, but there's another benefit during the day. There's people moving. If you're out by a road guarding a gate, you can see traffic going by. You have things to observe. It keeps you busy. But then the night comes. And if you ever have a night shift that starts about 2 in the morning, and you're told to get up and go stand somewhere in the dark, and watch for people trying to sneak up on you in the dark. And oh, by the way, stand very still and be very quiet. Don't move around. We don't want them to know you're there. Do you know after you stand there for a bit, you're going to start struggling? The term slumbered and slept, the term slumbered means kind of to get tired, to struggle to stay awake. It said all of these women, as the time progressed, struggled to stay awake and slept. I have to admit, there's been times I slept on guard duty when I was in the military. Not that I'm proud of it, but folks, sometimes you get out there, it's a nice, brisk winter evening, and you get in a little cubby hole, and it's kind of warm, and you're told to stay still and not move, and it's 2 o'clock in the morning, and guess what your body says you need to do right now? You need to go to sleep. And sometimes your body wins. Didn't it happen to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus took them out there, I think it was shortly after midnight, said, I want you all to pray with me. And it wasn't that they weren't willing. They got down to pray, but they fell asleep. So we all are going to face things in life where we're going to start out on our walk for Christ, living right, moving forward, looking to meet the bridegroom, our lamps on fire for him. And then life is going to come along. And you're going to find yourself slumbering and sleeping. And you're going to have to fight it. Sometimes you're going to wake up and I'll stay awake a little longer. Not too long ago, I told the Lord I was going to stay up and petition him with prayer all night for a matter. I stayed up for a while. But there were several times that I found myself waking up. I had not intended to fall asleep. But my flesh had just said, you know what? Your head's down. And it is kind of comfortable sometimes. And guess what? I would have to wake up, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm still holding out for this. I still want an answer, God. I don't think he holds that against us. Because he didn't appear to hold it against the disciples. Because he's like, the spirit's willing, but your bodies are weak. I understand. I understand what you're struggling with. But now let's look at the differences. The foolish virgins only took the oil that was in the lamp that was lit. Whereas the wise, it says, took additional vessels. They had the lamp lit, but they also had more. They didn't just say, okay, I've got it. The thought that's on my heart this evening is actually for me, for all of us that profess. Because if we think about the five wise and five foolish, these were not men and women that were living worldly lives or living fake lives. This was about five of them that when the not came, their light had gone out. Their lives still matched the lives of those around them. Their lives still matched the lives of the ones that had the oil in their lamps. The foolish wanted to borrow that oil. They wanted to say, look, give us some of your oil. The wise said, not so. I can't give you some of my oil. Now, isn't it easy sometimes to find yourself in a group doing something and to feel how wonderful it is to be part of a group doing something? In the military, oftentimes we'd have to move things, and if they didn't have equipment to move it, they would look around and count up how many men they thought they would need to move it without the equipment, and they would gather you in. And it might be 15, 20, 30. I've watched men pick vehicles up out of ditches, pick fallen trees up and move it. You get enough hands, willing hands, on the work and it'll move. But as part of that, sometimes I've noticed that there would be people while everybody else is straining to the load, you would see some people with their hands like this. Their hands were just touching the work. They weren't actually lifting. They were participating in the effort, but not really. I saw a video one time of a group of men trying to push a truck out of a mud hole. And everybody is pushing real hard on the back of the truck. And there's one man up in the bed of the truck with his hands on the back of the cab, pushing real hard, but standing in the truck. If you looked at him, if you just glanced at the video, he would look like he was trying just as hard as everybody else. But his effort wasn't doing it. Do you know we won't make it into heaven on the oil of others? You can't make it into heaven because you're standing in a big crowd of people with their lamps lit if yours is out. That won't work. And then the wise told them, you have to go purchase this oil from the seller. You can't just get this oil any old where. The oil of the Lord that's in our lives, where can you buy it? Who sells it? You have to go to one place to get it. You have to go to the cross. It's a personal purchase. Nobody else can do it for you. You have to go to the cross and say, I need oil. And you know, sometimes you have to go to the cross and say, Lord, I need more oil. I don't want to run out. I need more oil. Or maybe, unfortunately, if you've had a time when your lamp's gotten low, Lord, it went out. I need more oil. The good news is, if the bridegroom hasn't come, you can still get oil to put in the lamp. And one other thing that stood out to me was that at the end, the wise were brought into the house. The foolish who had left to get oil finally showed up, knocking on the door, asking to be let in. And the statement that the bridegroom made, I don't know you. I don't know you. You can't get in. Now, these five foolish had lived identical lives to the wise. Their lives were not any different. They were pure. They were virgins. They'd started out together. They'd stayed together. They'd watched for the Lord together. They'd been in the same house. They'd been woken up at the same time when the Lord came. What was the one difference? They didn't have the fire. They didn't have the oil. They didn't have the Spirit in their lives. Zacharias had a vision of the golden candlestick. And in it, there was a golden candlestick. It had a bowl on top. And that bowl was connected, it said, to two olive trees. And there were pipes running from those olive trees where the oil just flowed freely from those olive trees into the bowl. And then from the bowl down into the seven candles that were in the candlestick. And when asked, well, he asked the angel or whoever was there in the vision with him, what are the two anointed ones? You know, what are the two trees? And the angel said, it's the two anointed ones that stand before the Lord. Now, in my thoughts, who are the two anointed ones that would stand before the Lord that could put pure oil out into your life? Well, Christ, wasn't he the light of the world? And when Christ left, didn't he say that I need to leave so that I can send the Comforter? I believe that kind of what was being shown there, while there were some other interpretations to it as well, was for us to realize that there is a source of light for us. Something that feeds us. And that feeds our light, and it has to come from those two pure sources. I mentioned it before, olive oil. The harder you have to squeeze the olives to get the oil out, the more impure the oil is. And if you go all the way to the worst grade olive oil, although they don't call it olive oil now, they call it pomace oil. It's the oil where it's been pressed and pressed, and then they even put chemicals into it to just try to get every bit of oil out of it. If you take pomace oil and put it into a lamp, it won't burn. They say it might burn 2 minutes tops before it just goes out, and you have to keep relighting it. Because it's not pure. Well, these This lamp that Zacharias saw, the oil wasn't even under pressure. It was just flowing from the trees. It would be absolutely pure. A light that would just shine. And aren't we supposed to be grafted into the vine? Now, I've kind of read up on grafting some, and I'm not the expert, as some people in the room would probably know more than I do. But in grafting, when you graft the plants together, sometimes the graft will take and sometimes it won't. Because there's, I think it's called the vascular cambium. It's the part of the plant where the nutrients flow. When you try to graft a plant together, you want to connect those so that the rootstock will provide nutrition up into the top part of the plant. Sometimes that connection fails, or it doesn't get made properly. And what's interesting is it can fail right away, or it might be years down the road before you see the failure. And oftentimes when they go into the junction of the graft and look at it, the two pieces either separated a bit, or there's a hard corky layer that grew in there. And it's a natural defense mechanism of plants to grow that layer, but it blocked the nutrients. The nutrients couldn't flow. And so the branch dies. What did God say he was going to do with the branches that die on his vine? He's going to take them off. They don't have the sap in them. They don't have the life in them. They're still a branch. They're still part of the tree. But they don't have that life in it. And without that life, there's going to be no fruit. And he doesn't want just branches. He wants fruit. In Revelations, there were candlesticks there as well. And it said Jesus was walking amongst the candlesticks. And what was he doing with the candlesticks? He was looking at the churches, because the churches were represented by the candlesticks. He was looking at them and saying, how pure is your light? How pure is it? And the ones with impurities, what was he saying would happen? He was saying, you need to fix it. Because if not, I'm going to put your candle out. God wants a light that is pure. And what really struck me, and others may have already picked up on it reading in the past, but sometimes we tend to look at the five foolish, and I think we tend to ascribe to them traits of people that aren't diligent, traits of people that aren't sincere, maybe lazy. But when I read the parable, the only thing that they didn't keep on top of was that oil. That's the only thing. Otherwise, their lives were identical. Their lives matched the ones with the oil. They were doing all the right things, saying all the right things, going to all the right places, participating in the right activities. Sounds like they were genuinely looking for the Lord. Their motivation, their thoughts did not seem to be any different from the wise. To the point that even after they were found without oil, they went and still tried to get in. That their hearts actually were striving to go that way. They wanted it, but they had failed to keep the oil in their lives. They had failed to keep the most important part. And it boiled down to one phrase: I don't know you. I don't know you. So now let's turn on back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto the Lord, unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now this section of the Bible has always been one to me that It's a cause for caution to all of us. Jesus speaking to these people, "I never knew you." And some of these people, "Have we not prophesied in thy name?" Now I'm going to raise my hand. I'm up here preaching in his name. Do you realize I could be one of those people? If things aren't right 100% with me, I could get to heaven and say, "But Lord." And he says, "I never knew you." The people that cast out devils. Now, how many of us have seen somebody cast out a devil? I'm speaking for myself here. If I saw somebody cast out a devil, I would probably think they're pretty measured up. Just, that would be my human reaction. That person just cast out a devil. He must have a connection somewhere with God. I can't do that. Haven't seen it done yet. I could only do it if the Lord's with me. And yet, people that are saying, "Jesus, in your name I cast out a devil." And Jesus is going to say, "I never knew you. I never knew you." People who've done many wonderful works, people that's healed, done miracles in his name, in the name of Jesus, calling things out. And that this is Jesus' words I'm talking to folks here. This is a challenge to me personally. Where am I? Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. You know, the reason why I keep repeating the words, "I never knew you." All of these people said, "But I know you, Jesus. I know you." How many of y'all know of a man named John Bell Edwards? If I asked John Bell Edwards how many of y'all he knows, what do you think he would say? Well, now he's not the politicians won't sometimes claim to know people, but, you know, he probably would say, "I really don't think I know very many people over there. I may have met one or two of them, but no, not really." Michael Jordan. We all know Michael Jordan, right? Do you think Michael Jordan knows any of us? The famous basketball player from back in the 80s and 90s? No. Do you know, I think there's a lot of people that they know Jesus the same similar way. I know Jesus. I invoke his name. But I really don't have a relationship with him. I'm doing my best to follow his teachings, to be just like him. But I've never been to that cross and said, "Lord, I'm running low. I'm about empty." The wise and foolish virgins all started out with their flame. To me, it's a picture of folks, a group of folks that all started out truly saved, hearts on fire, the Holy Spirit burning in their lives, and then the slumbering and the sleeping kicking in. You know, it talks about the cares of life choking out when in this parable of the sower. The cares of life, choking out a plant until it died? No, it just didn't produce fruit. It was still there. It was still green, growing as far as we can tell, just no fruit. A form of godliness. It's been a challenge to me when I've studied this, and a concern in our day and age. We don't know how much longer the earth is going to be here. It says that as it was in the days of Noah, where people were eating, drinking, marrying, getting married, so shall it be at the end. You know, it's the world, it says the world's going to say, you know, ever since the beginning of time, this has been happening, and you guys been saying God's going to come, and he hasn't come yet. One day he will. And when he does, you don't want to be caught needing oil in your lamp. Because when those folks went to get it, It was too late. The door was shut. And when they came knocking, "I'm sorry, I don't know you. You're not a part of the wedding party. You can't come in. You have to stand out there in the outer darkness." I would challenge all of us. In our lives, how is the oil of His grace doing? Is it burning cleanly and clearly? Or is it maybe sputtering or gone out? I ask all of us, because I've been looking at myself, folks. I'm telling you, this is not something that I have studied lightly. But I would ask all of us, search yourself carefully. Consider, where am I? Y'all pray for me.